The Church of Christ is on the air once again with a program of Bible truth. Those of you that have been listening each time know that we're talking about Bible lessons with a foundation found in 1 and 2 Peter. Before we get to one of those great teachings on the broadcast today, let's go to our Heavenly Father for a word of prayer. If you care to join us and can, feel free to do so, friends. Let us pray. Our Father of heaven and earth, we come into thy sanctified presence at this time, with grateful hearts for the preservation of our lives to this present time, for the goodness you have bestowed upon us, not alone in the wonderful physical things with the fruitful seasons and the bountiful harvest, but also the wonderful spiritual blessings that come to those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray on the broadcast for those who make this broadcast possible. May they continue to sound forth this truth without addition, subtraction, or alteration. We pray for those who listen to the broadcast, and especially now we're thinking of those who are in sin, who are away from the Lord. May they see the folly of following their present life and turn from that in complete obedience to thy will. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones. And our prayer goes out for our nation with its leaders and the leaders of other nations in the world. May men consider the plea of the Bible that indicates that men must first find peace with God, and then they'll see more clearly to live at peace with their fellow man. Help us in this proclamation, Father, that this Bible lesson may sink into our heart and into our mind and germinate to bring forth a beautiful flower in daily Christian living. This is our humble prayer we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Of all the lessons that can be found in the 1 Peter epistle, the one that is couched away very beautifully in the fourth chapter is one that we can't overlook. Paul makes it clear, or Peter makes it clear here, in harmony with the writing of Paul as well, when he says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Well, I believe this is covering the territory, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That simply implies what we're going to say. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. This indicates what we're going to do. So our Christian life is made up of what we say and what we do. But notice he puts a very interesting priority here in recognizing what type of things we're going to offer. Now I'd like to put this on a very elementary basis on the broadcast today. When we talk about words from God, and that's what this teaching is right here, we must first of all consider what God has to offer. I found it to be true in analyzing this verse throughout the years to note that it is telling us in no uncertain terms that we have no right to speak, we have no right to occupy a position religiously unless it's in harmony with the will of God. Too many times in the world today we hear people say, "Well, I believe this or I believe the other thing. That's my position, that's my stand." But you see, they give no scripture to sustain that. I believe this is wrong. We should look upon the Scripture as being always vital in sustaining what position we're going to occupy. It would almost seem that a person has first of all taken a position spiritually and then begins to look at the Bible, if he all can find it, with Scripture to sustain his or her position. You see, this thing ought to be turned around. We ought to consider first of all what the Lord has to offer and then say, "That's what I'm going to believe because the Lord has offered it." It indicates to me very clearly that one who takes a different stand in saying, "I'm going to believe this, or I believe this, or I believe the other thing," that then it becomes the burden of that responsibility and that burden of that person to prove conclusively from the Scripture that that's the position that God has taken. One place that this becomes very pronounced is in the public worship. You know, worship is something that when you begin to look down through the Old Testament as well as the New, that there has always been a desire that God should be worshipped. I think that seems to grow out of the last part of this verse when it says, "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ." You see, the glorification of God is associated with a form of worship. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice that will be holy and acceptable in His sight. That is a daily worship in which our life comes up, we trust, as a sweet-smelling savor before the nostrils of God. But notice how this gets turned around sometimes. People say, well, I like to worship God this way. This seems good to me. This is the thing I like. This is the thing that makes me feel good. It would seem as though they're telling God, and I don't believe they really mean it this way at all, but it would seem that they're trying to tell God here that, well, this is the way I'm going to worship you. Now, you conform with what seems right to me. You see, that puts the person who takes that position, whether he or she realizes it or not, really in the place of God. God is the one who has told us how he wants to be worshiped. God is the one who has told us what is essential for our salvation. God is the one who has told us what should be presented as we offer the gospel. Notice how Christ brought this out very conclusively in the 28th chapter of Matthew. Get this scene now, just before he went to heaven. He called his disciples together, and he announced to them what his position truly was going to be. He said, I'm given full power in heaven and earth. This indicated that he was in a position of authority. Now, he received this, as we understand, when he went back to the Father. When he came to this earth, according to John 3:34, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. He performed these deeds upon this earth. He offered wonderful teaching, teaching that truly cannot be denied. But the fact remains that when Christ went back to heaven, then he was crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his first edict follows in that same 28th chapter of Matthew. He says in verse 19 that I want you to teach all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice he wanted them to teach, but he didn't say, you teach what seems right to you. He said, I'm going to give you the things to teach. I want you to observe to teach those things that I've commanded you. So when he sent that Holy Spirit to them on the first Pentecost after he went to heaven, see, they remained there in the city of Jerusalem for approximately 10 days. And the second chapter of Acts says when that day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together. There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began to speak. They spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we ought to speak the same way today, friends. We ought to recognize that God sits in a position as a proverbial oracle. And as the oracle in the ancient marketplace would seat himself in a very conspicuous spot, and people from all walks of life, whether it be a farmer, whether it be a king, whether it be a general, whether it be a businessman, would many times come and consult the oracle. And then they could go away and say, well, the oracle, who is brilliant, who knows all these things, has given me the proper answer. Now, many times these oracles made mistakes. But let's just picture God being put in that place. God's sitting in the marketplace of our life, and we're coming to him and saying, Lord, should I do this? Should I do the other thing? He gives us his decision. He gives us his words. Now, that's what the Bible's all about. It's the Word of God. He tells us what to do. He tells us what he wants us to do. He tells us what will be acceptable in his sight. And we have absolutely no right to speak or to advocate a position if we're going to claim to be Christian unless we have chapter and verse. Now, that's the theme of the restoration movement. You know, it was stated, let's speak where the Bible speaks, and let's be silent where it is silent. And this scripture right here in 1 Peter 4:11 is probably as good a one as we have in the entire text to prove this point. So we should speak as the oracles of God. Now, this is going to cause us to do a lot of thinking, because the ideas that we have in our mind may not be, friends, what God wants us to have. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you don't see it God's way, or if you don't see it the way that I see it, or I don't see it the way that you see it, that this indicates there's a lot of dishonesty. This doesn't indicate dishonesty at all unless we prove that we're dishonest. It simply indicates that people have different ideas about the Bible because they have different concepts. Now, the point is that the Bible gives us teaching what he wants us to do, and this is truly like an event that has happened in a community. We've used this illustration before, but I think it's a good one. You see, there wouldn't be any doubt at all. Let's say that a community is going to have a homecoming. And this is advertised far and near, newspaper, radio, TV. It's on posters and stores and billboards. Now, everyone knows when they look at that there's going to be a homecoming. Now, some people may have different ideas about it. Maybe someone says, well, I think they're spending too much money. Someone said, well, I think there's too much emphasis placed. I think it's too commercial. You see, all these different ideas. But there would be no doubt about what there was going to be a homecoming. Now, the Bible tells us we must be born again, and there are people who have a lot of different ideas about what we do to be born again. But the Bible gives us the answer. So if you're pondering in your mind the new birth, if you're pondering the Christian life, if you're thinking about how you're going to solve the spiritual problem in your life, go to the Word of God. Don't be like the lady who was having a difficult time because she had a special position in the church and they had to raise money. They had a fundraiser. This is a very popular thing even yet today in religion. The Bible can be completely forgotten, I've been told by people, if they're raising money. And she wrote to an educator, and he just simply said, when he found out what her problem was, well, have you really consulted the Bible? And I want to say that that's a very good point to make. So if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Consult what the Word of God has to offer, and then speak as the Bible speaks. And if the Bible isn't speaking, if it doesn't tell you as you read that Bible what you should do, then the thing to do is keep quiet. That's putting it blunt. But we want to be plain and yet kind on this broadcast. We want to speak where the Bible speaks, and we want to be silent where it is silent. We're going to have to leave you on the broadcast today. If you have questions, send them in. Listen for Time of Service of the Church of Christ that brings you this broadcast. And be with us next time as we continue on with Bible lessons from 1 and 2 Peter.